This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Rabi. I'm the founder of Merciful Group. And alhamdulillah, by the will of Allah, this is a new thing that we've brought to Merciful Group. Inshallah, we're going to have a Dawah platform to Merciful Group, alongside obviously all the Sadaqan donations that we do. This came about as obviously a part in Dawah, getting the message across. And obviously, we're always getting asked questions, especially during Ramadan, about Zakat al-Mal, and obviously other related questions to Sadaqa. One of the things obviously that ticked us off as well is we usually get a lot of people who want to slaughter for someone who's sick. And this is something me and the Sheikh were talking about, and he brought up and he said that, look, you know that the slaughter itself, there's no reward or no actual good in it, like towards in the deen. They said there's no reward in it, but the sadaqah itself. So then when this came about as well, this was something that said, all right, let's, and it's such something so small that we grew up thinking, okay, if I slaughter for a sick person or for a dead person, this benefits them, but it doesn't. So this is where this came about. So inshallah, the Sheikh will jump on. He's going to give a bit of a talk. Inshallah, we're going to go through some of the questions. We did get a fair bit of questions. We got, I think, close to 150 questions. We're going to do what we can do tonight. Inshallah, over the next couple of weeks as well, it doesn't have to be live. We're going to do that, and then we're going to share the link with everyone else. So we'll just get Sheikh Abubakar on the line.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I'd like to begin first and foremost by welcoming you all to this new project initiated by Merciful Group. May Allah Azza wa Jal reward them and reward everyone that is involved. A few months ago, we sat down and we discussed how to better serve the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or at least contribute in some way or shape or form. So we decided to initiate a project, and we titled it Questions and Answers. Very simple. The idea is that this is a platform open for all of you, for all my brothers and sisters in Islam. Whoever has a question related to matters of his worship and religion, then you may feel free, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, to head towards this link that we have created. Inshallah ta'ala, the link could be put up on the screen so that you see it. You go to that link and you ask your question. And since we launched this project by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, we've reached and we've received more than 100 questions. And of course, it is unlikely that we will answer them in one sitting. However, inshallah ta'ala, the plan is that we answer all your questions from the beginning to the end, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But that will happen over a few weeks, inshallah ta'ala. And these sessions will be recorded and uploaded so that inshallah, if you missed to hear the answer to your question live, you will be able to hear the answer to your question later on when you review the uploaded video at a later time at your convenience, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And so, because today we wanted to go through as many questions as we can, we're going to just start with the questions themselves. We will not be taking any questions live, obviously, because there is no time for this, for it to be done live. So if you do have a question and you're watching live, just head to the link that should be there, inshallah ta'ala, so you can see it, and put your question and send it. We'll reach it, inshallah ta'ala. And then the plan is, for every question that is answered, we will send out the video to all the emails that we have received. And that way, inshallah ta'ala, you will not miss the answer to your question. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, so our brother Rabi', inshallah ta'ala, will be the host. He'll ask the questions, and whatever we can answer, we answer by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay. Yalla, bismillah.
So we've done the questions exactly in the order that they came in.
Tamam.
Yes. Obviously, from first to last.
Excellent.
First question from a sister says, I have a gay brother and he isn't accepting the fact that he is doing haram. Should I cut ties with him or keep reminding him and advise him about Islam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First and foremost, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us from this calamity. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant shifa to our brother. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant him a correct understanding of Islam. Of course, there is no doubt that homosexuality is haram in Islam. And this is in agreement of all the scholars of Islam. Not a single recognized scholar in Islam went against this opinion. And in addition to this, it is a major sin that incurs upon a person the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so if that's the case of your brother, and you're confused as to whether you should cut him off or not, then we answer this by saying, my dear sister, your brother needs reminder after reminder after reminder. And if you reflect over the story of Lut alayhi salam, you will realize that Lut, a prophet of Allah, was sent to his people, and his people committed this shameless, immoral act among each other. And even then, this was no reason for Lut alayhi salam to cut them and leave them. Rather, some ulama mentioned that Lut alayhi salam remained among his people 30 years, calling them to Allah and condemning their evil and their sin. When Allah Azza wa Jal commanded him to leave them and move away from them, then and only he left them and moved away from them. So the fact that he is your brother, my advice is that you continue to, or you remain, you maintain your ties with him. You remind him from time to time. You don't know when the reminder will benefit him. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The reminder, it benefits the believers. And if he has an ounce of iman left in his heart, then بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, one day, inshaAllah, have good thought and good hope in Allah Azza wa Jalla that he will be cured and he will come off this major evil and major sin that he is committing. And so continue your relationship with him. Cutting the tie will not solve anything unless his evil and his sin begins to affect you in a negative manner. And then you're starting to have thoughts to be like him. Then of course, in this manner, you keep away from him and you move away. But so long as bi-idhnillahi ta'ala you're strong and you know what is halal and you know what is haram, and you may have an influence and an impact upon him, then you continue to do so. Wallahu a'lam. And most importantly, continue to make dua for him in private. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to answer and accept your dua, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save him from this sin. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Next question. Is it haram to use sex toys with your spouse?
طيب. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This question is saying, is it haram to use sex toys with your spouse? Now, first and foremost, my brothers and sisters in Islam, we must understand and know that sexual relations is a very important part of marriage. With sexual relations, a person, he fulfills his sexual needs. Sexual relations is also a means to increase the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was something recommended to us by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, sexual relations with one's partner is a form of sadaqah. Yani it's a worship. And there is reward in this as well. As the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً, that the sexual relations that one engages with his spouse, there is immense reward in this. There is a sadaqah in this, as the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And these sexual relations, it's one of the rights that belong to both the husband and the wife. And so here we say that both the husband and the wife must make sure that each other's sexual needs are met. They should sexually satisfy each other. It is not allowed for a man to fulfill his sexual needs and leave his wife unsatisfied. And as well, it is not for the woman to fulfill her sexual needs and leave her husband unsatisfied. Now, Anna, I am taking this question in good thought. And I'm assuming that the one who asked this question is asking this question in the case where both husband and wife, or one of them, has a sexual issue, has a sexual problem. And so they are asking, is it permissible to resort to sexual tools or these sex toys so that in order for them to satisfy the sexual needs and desires of each other? Let me say this. If either the husband or the wife is unable to satisfy the other, then they should seek first and foremost medical treatment. That's the first and foremost thing that is to be done. Go and check what is the cause of this sexual dysfunction. This is a disorder, sexual dysfunction. And sexual dysfunction could be related to a physical cause, and it could be related to a psychological cause. Could be a person's stress or anxiety or even sexual trauma, or it could be depression, whatever it is. There are underlying causes. And then once a person is diagnosed and it turns out that he really does suffer from sexual dysfunction, then there are many treatments that are offered to treat sexual dysfunction, including medications and psychotherapy and so on. And most of the times, by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, the matter could be identified and the cause could be identified. And if a person was to seek the right treatment, most of the times there would be improvement in his sexual health and his sexual life. But if the problem persists and it continues, and now either the husband or the wife is unable to satisfy his partner with his organ, or even with the hands, because the hands on each other from husband to wife or from wife to husband is permissible. If all of this is not fulfilling the need, then there becomes a necessity here. And in this necessity here, it is then permissible for the husband to use a sex toy or a sex tool in order to achieve the sexual pleasure for his partner. In that case, and only in that case, it would be fine, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, because this will help them keep each other satisfied and away from haram and away from thoughts and desires that can lead to haram. Otherwise, a healthy couple that are sexually active, then I advise for them to keep away from such toys. Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, and he counted this as a quality of the believers. He said, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal, when he praised the believers, he said, they are those who protect their privates from the haram. He said, إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ. They only fulfill their desire with their wives and what their right hand possesses. And that is, of course, the sleeves that are taken as a result of war. And there is, of course, no slaves today that exist in that manner. However, Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentioned about a quality of the believers that they protect their privates. And so a healthy couple should entertain each other and seek fun and pleasure with the limbs that and the organs that Allah Azza wa Jal gave them. These tools, there is a great, what can we say? These tools might be a replacement for a person's sexual satisfaction. And that could be a problem. It could be a problem. These tools are made, and they are purposely made and designed in the way they are designed so that they can satisfy a person. So imagine a husband went and bought something and began to use this on his wife. SubhanAllah. What happens then? this thing will always do its job. And perhaps it could reach a point in where the wife would say, this satisfies me more than you. This becomes a problem in the marriage. This becomes a problem. So its disadvantages and its cons perhaps outweigh its benefits. And as a result, keep away from them. They are not necessary, and they are not from the teachings of Islam, and they are not among the practices of al-Sahaba and those that came after. For we keep away from this bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And a person, as we said, if there is a sexual dysfunction, there is a problem, then after he has sought treatment and the problem persists, probably in that case, yani, it could be resorted to. However, this question is a longer question, because then every sex toy needs to be spoken about, and then each one will have a different ruling, right? Because some are permissible, perhaps in that case of necessity, and some are impermissible. Wallahu a'lam. Na'am. So we'll leave that discussion for a later time. A question arises for it. Wallahu a'lam.
Also, to add to that is, a lot of the times now, the husband or the wife doesn't have any interest in the other. One, and many of the reasons we hear about now is, obviously, they're not looking after themselves in looks, or obviously being clean in certain areas, and that puts off the other one, but they're kind of embarrassed to talk about it.
La shak, no doubt. Yani, it is from Islam that a person is supposed to look after himself in terms of his looks, in terms of his cleanliness, in terms of his appearance, and perhaps to remain physically strong, physically active. And as a result, if a person maintains this, he begins to become yani more of an attraction to his spouse. When it was Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, I think, that said, إني أحب أن أتزين لامرأتي كما أحبها أن تتزين لي. He said, I love that I adorn myself for my wife in the same manner I love from her to adorn herself for me. For this is a two-way. For a person cannot only expect that a woman look after herself so that he can feel attracted to her. This works in the other opposite way as well, in where a husband is supposed to also make sure he is looking good and attractive for his wife. This is from the rights that belong to each other. Na'am, Allahu a'lam.
Okay, Allah, Sheikh. Third question is, keeping ties with kinship an obligation? And if they cut you off, is it still an obligation?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We say here, first and foremost, there is no doubt that maintaining ties with blood relatives, or known as يعني your kin, your kith and kin, this is no doubt an obligation. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded that we maintain ties with the relatives, وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, to give the relatives, meaning give them their rights. And from the rights is to maintain ties with salam, with talking to them, with visiting them, making dua for them. All of this is considered maintaining ties with relatives. Where Sharia did not mention anything concerning yani the specific timing of when and how frequent should maintaining ties with relatives be. So there's nothing in a Sharia that says it must be once a day or once a week or once a month. No. Innama, yani the measure for this in al-Islam is al-urf, customary practice. Whatever the people are used to and whatever the people are accustomed to, then that would be the Islamic way. So if people are used to visiting their relatives once a week or once every 2 weeks, whatever it is, then this is what would be yani the Islamic way in terms of keeping this tie between you and your blood relatives. Of course, that includes your mother, your father, your grandparents, your brothers, your sisters, your uncles, your aunties. All of these that I mentioned are the blood relation, the blood relatives that you must maintain ties with. The second part of the question here, it says, and if they cut you off, is it still an obligation? I think what she means is if they cut you off, is it still an obligation to maintain ties with them? Look, this is an incident that happened during the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated, and this is an authentic hadith, that a man came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, inna li qarabatan asiluhum wa yaqta'unani wa uhsinu ilayhim wa yusi'una ilay wa ahlumu alayhim wa yajhaluna alay. A man came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, he said, I have relatives, li qarabatan. I try to maintain ties with them, but they continue to cut their ties with me. Huh. So this is like the question that the sister has asked. He said, I have relatives. I try to maintain ties with them, but they continuously cut me. يقطعونني. What else does he do? وَأُحْسِنُ إِلَيْهِمْ. I always treat them with respect and I treat them good and they treat me badly. And أَحْلُمُ عَلَيْهِمْ. I'm forbearing with them. I'm patient with them. وَيَجْهَلُونَ عَلَيْهِ. And they are harsh towards me. So now he wanted advice from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, إِن كُنْتَ كَمَا قُلْتَ فَكَأَنَّمَا تَسُفُّهُمُ الْمَلْ. He said to him, if indeed this is what you're doing, meaning you keep trying to maintain the ties and they keep cutting you off, if indeed that is what you're doing, then you should know that you are throwing hot ashes on them. تَسُفُّهُمُ الْمَلْ. You're throwing hot ashes at them. What does this mean? Al-ulama rahimahumullah, they say that your goodness towards them is going to enrage them and it's going to burn them and it's going to make them feel humiliated. So continue your goodness towards them. And they are feeling humiliated that they continue to cut you off while you are doing good to them. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَا يَزَالُ مَعَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ ظَهِيرٌ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا دُمْتَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. And you will always have with you Allah as a supporter as long as you remain like this. والحديث عن صحيح مسلم. فالله عز وجل aids you and he supports you so long as you to continue to make sure that you're maintaining ties with your relatives. This is what is important. You see, you have an obligation towards Allah. Allah is the one who obligated upon us to maintain ties with relatives. So whether they cut the tie or they maintain it, it's not, I don't care. I am fulfilling what Allah instructed me to do. And that is that these are my relatives. I have no permission to cut them off whatsoever. Even Ibrahim alayhi salam, and as bad as his father was, Ibrahim, his father Azar, wanted to kill him. He wanted to stone him to death. And even then, Ibrahim would say, قَالَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكَ. And he'd say to him, يَا أَبَتِي. With the utmost respect, he'd speak to him. وَاللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, he says about the parents, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. If they were to cause jihad upon you so that you can commit shirk in Allah, do not obey them, Allah says. But then he says, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. Be good towards them in this worldly life. Now, for you have a obligation that you must meet, and that is to maintain ties with your relatives by Allah's command. It's up to them. Whether they maintain, they cut, that's no problem. But the thing is, once you take this decision, you make sure that they know your door is open and that you're cool and you're all good and you want to maintain ties. That's it. Leave it at that. Leave it at that, because you've made it clear that my door is open. Anytime you're willing to come and reconcile and sit down with me and maintain your tie with me, then I am available. And leave it at that. Na'am, Allahu A'lam. As for saying they're bad, they cut me, I cut them, then this is wrong in Islam. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned against this, and he said, لا يكون أحدكم إمّعه. Do not be a blind follower. What is a blind follower? إن أحسن الناس أحسننا وإن أساء أسأنا. Do not be the blind follower that says, oh, if people do good to me, I'll do good. And if people do bad to me, I will do bad to them. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the correct stance of a believer is to say, if people did good to me, I will do good to them. And if people do bad to me, I will not oppress them. So do not oppress in that manner. Fulfill Allah's right. And of course, this question could branch out on many other things. Perhaps there is insult from these relatives. Perhaps there is abuse from these relatives. I don't know exactly what the circumstance is. So I just leave a general answer here. Naam, wallahu a'lam.
All right. It says, the brother asks, if a person makes a dua that is very bad and feels remorseful after saying it, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still answer it?
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First and foremost, he said, if a person made a dua that is very
bad. In the end, he ended, or it can be forgiven and taken back.
Okay, so let's answer the first part. He said, if a person makes a dua that is very bad, firstly, it is haram and it is impermissible to make a dua for a sin or for something bad. So asking Allah to make a sin easy for you, or asking Allah Azza wa Jal for a sin or for something impermissible, then that in itself is a haram dua. It is known as transgressing in a dua. This is known as al-i'tida fi dua. Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran, he said, ud'u rabbakum tadarra'an wa khufya, innahu la yuhibbu al-mu'tadeen. Allah does not like those who transgress in dua. So there are rules and there is etiquette and manners when making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. A person needs to abide by this. So that's the first thing. Making dua for something bad is haram. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, يُسْتَجَابُ لِأَحَدِكُمْ مَا لَمْ يَدْعُ بِإِثْمٍ أَوْ قَطِيعَةِ رَحِمٍ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah would answer your dua so long as you do not ask Allah for a sin, or you do not ask Him for a severing of blood relations. Meaning, it is haram to say, oh Allah, keep this relative of mine away from me. Oh Allah, destroy this relative of mine. This is transgression in dua. It is forbidden. And a person that makes such a dua, then he risks that all his dua that he has made comes to a stop. All of it will not be answered, for that's how serious the matter is. So a person should avoid making a dua that he is asking Allah for something bad or evil. So now then he said he feels remorseful after saying this. Jayyid, walhamdulillah, and that's exactly what he's supposed to do. What he's supposed to do is he's supposed to make a tawbah to Allah because he transgressed in a dua. So my brother, make a tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal, seek Allah Azza wa Jal's forgiveness, and begin to ask Allah Azza wa Jal for that which is permissible. Naam, wallahu a'lam. And that's the answer to the question.
Okay. If a person makes, that was the same one. What is the punishment for breaking the ties of kinship that relates? It's a different, separate, another person asking, but I think it relates to that one. So do you want to skip that one or?
It's asking what is the punishment for breaking the tie? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Breaking ties with kinship is a major sin. It's a major sin. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said in the Quran, فَهَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ أَن تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهِ. For Allah Azza wa Jalla, he mentioned that he has cursed those who break ties with their blood relatives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created al-Rahim, when he created the womb, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, أَنَا الرَّحْمَانِ, I am the most merciful. خلقت الرحم, I created the womb. وشققت لها اسما من اسمي, and I gave the womb from my name. Look how important this is. Allah is Ar-Rahman, and He created the womb, and He named the womb from something of His name. يعني Allah's name is Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, and the womb is known as Ar-Rahim. It shares a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or it takes its name from one of the names of Allah. And then Allah azza wa jal said, فَمَنْ وَصَلَهَا وَصَلْتُهُ, whoever maintains ties with his blood relatives, Allah would keep this person in his mercy, and Allah Azza wa Jal would bestow this mercy, his mercy upon this person. وَمَنْ قَطَعَهَا, and whoever severs and cuts and breaks the ties with his blood relatives, بَتَتُهُ, or in another narration, قَطَعْتُهُ, Allah would cut him off from his mercy. So such a person is cut from the mercy and the goodness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the day of judgment, al-amana wal-rahim, as mentioned by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-amana, responsibility and trust, and al-rahim, the womb, they both would stand on the left and the right of the bridge, as-sirat, that people would walk on the day of judgment. They stand there. And no one is allowed to pass this sirat until يعني, your responsibilities and your trusts in this life were conducted in a good manner. And also your ties with your relatives. If that was conducted and well maintained, then you pass this, you pass that, you'll be able to pass a sirat. I mean, if you fail in your relationship with your blood relatives and you failed in upholding the responsibilities that were given to you in this life, whether they are the responsibilities of Allah or other creation, then a person doesn't make it far on this bridge. So it's a severe sin. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. Now.
So next one is, if I recite Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 or 10 times, do I have to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim each time?
No. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he would recite al-basmala, which is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, at the beginning of every surah. This is what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do. So it is best that every time you read Surah Al-Ikhlas, even if you're reading it 10 times, then you read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning. And of course, there is a hadith that mentions whoever reads Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times, he earns the reward as though he read the entire Quran. And whoever reads Surah Al-Ikhlas 10 times, Allah Azza wa Jal builds for him a house in the paradise. Subhanallah. This is from the generosity and the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is also from the barakat, the blessings of the Quran. So it's advised to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then you read Surah Al-Ikhlas over and over again. And if you did not read the Basmala, if you did not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, then that would be fine also, and there's no issue in that. But what we're saying is it's better to recite the Basmala at the beginning of the Ikhlas for as many times as you read it. Na'am, wallahu a'lam. Yalla, tafadhal.
Okay, the next one is, Assalamu alaikum, ya Sheikh. Please, I would like to know your techniques for memorizing the Quran, and most especially your technique for revision of what you had memorized.
Jayyid, mashallah. This is a good question. Firstly, wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give you the sincere passion to memorize the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal also to make you of those who memorize the Quran, for indeed the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna lillahi ahlin min al-nas." There are special people selected by Allah Azza wa Jal, and this special people that are selected by Allah are ahlul Quran, hum ahlullahi wa khassatuh. They are the people of the Quran. For we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us all among them. Memorizing the Quran, bi-ithnillah, is very simple. As Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ. We made the Qur'an easy to ponder and to reflect and to memorize and to read. This is al-dhikr. فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, he asks, is there anyone there that wants to reflect over the Qur'an, memorize its words, read it, ponder over it, implement it? Now, so we need to answer this call of Allah Azza wa Jal and approach it, because it is easy for the one who seeks Allah Azza wa Jal's help. It is easy for the one who seeks Allah's help. And all worships, including memorizing the Quran, becomes easy when you recognize that it can only be possible by Allah's aid and help and support. So that's the first and foremost thing you need to do. Ask in abundance Allah Azza wa Jal to make it easy for you. Say, oh Allah, make the Quran easy for me. Make its memorization, its recitation, its revision, its implementation, pondering, reflecting, make it all easy upon me. Now, that's the first thing. You ask Allah Azza wa Jal. The second thing is you need to have a strategy. And this strategy will not work until you have absolute commitment. So you must be committed and consistent. You must have commitment, strong determination, and you also must be consistent. Consistency each and every single day. And when I say every single day, you need to now identify what part of the day is easy for you. In the mornings or in the afternoon or at night, before certain prayers, after certain prayers, whatever it is. Don't just sit there and make a commitment and say, inshallah, I'm going to start memorizing tomorrow. Tomorrow, when? When exactly? And then how much are you going to memorize? These are two things you need to first and foremost find out. What is the best time in which you can memorize? Of course, the mornings after Fajr is always better. I even know from students of knowledge that had memorized the entire Quran an hour before Salat al-Fajr. Every day before Salat al-Fajr, they would wake up and spend that 1 hour memorizing until they finished the entire Quran. How beautiful is this? To know that you memorized the Quran because you gave it an hour of your time before Salat al-Fajr. An excellent, beautiful time. There is no distraction. Everyone is sleeping. Your phone is not calling. Everyone's dead at that time. Everyone's sleeping. There's no worldly distraction. It's the best time. So find a time that works for you. Maybe an hour before sleep works for you. But subhanAllah, a person during a day, when you first wake up, it's like you're a baby in which you were just given birth right now. And at the end of the day, a person becomes like an old man. And the difference is when you're young, your memory and your mind is like a sponge. You memorize quicker. And when a person is old, he suffers from memory loss and so on. So it's not the best age for memorizing. And that's the day. The beginning of the day, you're like a newborn. The end of the day, you're like an old man. So keep your memorization at the very beginning of the day, and that would be better, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And then after that, once you've committed to a time, find the right amount that works for you. So it could be an ayah a day, or two ayat a day. Start with something minimal so you can see progress. And your progress will then create that passion and eagerness within you to continue. Because if you start slow, let's say you did one ayah a day for the next 7 days, by the end of a week, you've memorized 7 ayat. That's almost 3/4 of a page. That you'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. You will see that you're able to memorize and that you're progressing. And that will entice you and it'll encourage you to continue down that path. But if you began the first day by memorizing one page and you struggled with it and you couldn't recall it the next day, you will be turned off and you will not memorize anything at all. So start slowly, start slowly. And that was the advice. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, when he saw the poor people of As-Suffa that were sitting at the back of the masjid, he said to them, would any one of you like to go to Batan? And Batan is a valley in Medina. Any one of you would like to go there right now and pick up two fat, full of meat, camels, min ghayri ithmin wala qati'ati rahim, without sin, halal, 100%, go to the valley and grab two fat, full of meat, camels. And this was like a massive commodity. It's a very valuable item at that time among the Arabs. So then they said, Ya Rasulullah, yes, we all love to go out for a simple journey of an hour and come back and have two camels. This is great possession, great value. So then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, if one of you was to go to the masjid and read one ayah, it is better for him than one camel, and two ayat better than two camels, and three ayat better than three camels. The camel at that time is like a car. So one ayah is better than one car, and two ayat better than two cars. For the idea of the hadith is, look, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he brought their attention to one, two, three ayat, something minimal. So start your memorization like this. A lot of people haven't memorized the Quran yet because they haven't started with one ayah a day. All it is, one ayah a day, that's it. And bi-idhnillah, once you do one ayah a day, then inshallah, after a month, 2 months, 3 months of an ayah a day, you will find your mind naturally has expanded. You will find it easier to memorize. That's when you'll start 2 ayat, 3 ayat, 4 ayat a day, according to what Allah Azza wa Jal gives you of strength and ability in memorizing. But this is the technique, wallahu alam. Start with something minimal, and then bi-idhnillah, the passion and the strength of memorizing will come bi-idhnillah ta'ala by Allah Azza wa Jal, the Most High. Naam, wallahu alam. And we'll leave the topic of revising for a later time. Naam.
If I have just 5 minutes of break, can I read the fard of the dhuhr, so the fard prayer of the dhuhr, and then later before asr time pray the sunnah? So
yes, naam, it is absolutely fine, no problems. If a person prayed salat al-dhuhr, he has all the way until adhan al-asr to pray the sunnah after dhuhr. He has all the way until adhan al-asr. And the only time in which a person is able or allowed to pray the sunnah of a dhuhr after adhan al-asr will be based on two conditions. Number one, if a person is regular, he's a regular who prays the sunnah after dhuhr, so he's regular in that. That's number one, condition number one. Condition number two, from after dhuhr until adhan al-asr, he genuinely had an excuse in which he was not able to pray sunnah al-dhuhr. So if he's regular upon this sunnah and he genuinely had an excuse and that's why he missed it in its time, then he's allowed to pray the 2 ruk'ah sunnah after dhuhr. He can pray that after asr, no problems.
Okay. How does one move on from overwhelming grief of regret from a neglectful life towards the worship, obedience of Allah?
This is a good question, and is a very frequent question, especially in the day and age that we live in. We're going to say that first and foremost, you must know, my dear brothers and sisters, that there is always hope as long as a person is still alive and as long as the sun hasn't risen from the west yet. You still have hope and companions that were disbelievers and accepted Islam, their past did not prevent them from becoming among the best and the greatest of this ummah, like Umar radiallahu anhu, Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, and many, many others of male and female companions. So that's the first thing. You must know and be convinced that there is hope. There is hope for each and every single one of us to overcome the grief of a neglectful life, the life of sin, or the life of the past in which you abandoned the remembrance of Allah and the worship of Allah, and now you feel so bad about all of this. Stop. You're still alive. Have hope in Allah Azza wa Jal, and make a tawbah from all the past, and think good of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you were to make the most of what is left of your time on earth, Allah Azza wa Jal would forgive all that past. Not only this, everything good you did in the past, no matter how minimal it was, that would remain recorded for you. That doesn't wipe away. And everything of bad you did in the past, that would be converted to good deeds you never done. Allahu Akbar. Look at the mercy and the generosity of Allah Azza wa Jal. Indeed, as Allah Azza wa Jal said, as the prophets would say, that Allah said in the Quran, يَدْعُوكُمْ لِيَغْفِرَ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who invites you. He is the one who calls you so that he can forgive your sins and accept you. Come to Allah Azza wa Jal. Come the way you are. Doesn't matter. Whichever way you are, just come to Allah Azza wa Jal. Rush to him and seek his forgiveness, and repent to him, and then commit yourself upon goodness. And what's going to help you do this? Seek knowledge. The more you learn about Allah, the more you are encouraged and you find passion and eagerness to worship him. That you have to do this now that you have left your past life behind. Seek knowledge. That'll enhance your worship. because you know who you're worshipping now. Attend al-masjid regularly, because these are the houses of Allah. This is where the mercy of Allah is found. You'll find a deep spiritual connection with Allah in al-masjid. You're the guest of Allah, and the guest of Allah, when he comes to visit the house of Allah, he doesn't leave empty-handed. How can a guest of Allah leave the house of Allah empty-handed? There is no doubt, when you leave al-masjid, Allah Azza wa Jal fills this person with reward, with contentment, with satisfaction. You'll be, يعني, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, on a spiritual high. And number two, and number three, surround yourself with good company. Because if your company around you is good, they'll always encourage you to do good. If they see you do bad, they'll warn you against it. And if you surround yourself with bad company, you'll end up just like them, and you'll go back to your old ways. Naam, Allahu a'lam.
Add to that as well, a lot of people tend to repent, and then they start making mistakes again, and it becomes constant. And these people then tend to feel like hypocrites. They always say, no, I feel like a hypocrite, I don't want to pray. What would you say to those?
No doubt, this is coming from a shaitan. No doubt this is coming from a shaitan. This type of feeling is much worse than your entire criminal history and whatever you had done in the past. The fact that you think that now Allah would record you as a hypocrite and that your tawbah is not good enough, that thought alone is worse than any major sin you had committed before this. So don't fall in another bigger major sin. Rather, stop right then and there. And al-Islam is clean. The ahadith of Rasulullah are clean. The words of Allah are clean. That the door of tawbah is open. And now leave that past. Make a tawbah. Turn to Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah would accept. Allah accepts anyone who turns to Him. This is the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's the promise of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As he said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Aisha, he said to Ya Aisha, فَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا اَعْتَرَفَ بِذَنْبِهِ ثُمَّ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. He said, Ya Aisha, if a slave of Allah was to acknowledge his past and then he sought Allah's forgiveness, Allah will forgive him. خلاص, no doubt. So once you know this, you move forward in your relationship with Allah. And understand, it's a battle between you and the shaitan. It's either the shaitan will defeat you, and if you keep thinking you're a hypocrite and that the path to Allah is not for me, then the shaitan has defeated you. He'll take you with him to where he goes. And if you fight him and you overcome him in battle, then the sign of this is that you believe Allah will forgive you and you move forward in your relationship with Allah. Naam, Allahu a'lam.
I read my tahajjud and make all my du'as, but no proposal comes my way and my past negative feelings come back.
So they read their tahajjud and they make du'a.
That's coming from a sister, yes. So okay, they read the tahajjud, make the dua, but no proposal comes my way. So no one's proposed to the sister, and her past negative feelings come back. So obviously there's a past there, and it's going to play up again.
We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make it easy for her and for all our brothers and sisters, that they get married in a halal manner, and that Allah Azza wa Jal protect them from the haram. Just by reading this question, it seems to be that she's understood the worship of dua wrong, or she has a slight incorrect understanding of how dua works. You see, a dua, it doesn't work like how delivery services work today. You know, the delivery, you order whatever, and then you wait for a few minutes or for a few days, and your order, you expect it to arrive at your doorstep in the same manner, or you expect what you ordered to arrive. That's not how dua works. It's not like this. A dua is a worship. A dua is a worship. So it's like the prayer and fasting. Rather, this is the greatest of worships. A dua, as the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, huwa al-ibadah. A dua is worship. Every worship in one way or shape or in one form or one way or another, it is all dua. Our salat, It's a worship and it's a dua. How much dua do we make in salat? Our fasting, and there is dua in this. Our zakat, and there's dua that you ask Allah to accept it from you. And then there is dua al-talab, in where you request from Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's a worship. And there is no promise that Allah Azza wa Jal is instantly going to give you such and such. Your dua is being tested. Your commitment upon a dua is being tested. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yustajabu li ahadikum, Allah would answer the dua of one of you or any one of you, so long as he does not rush. Then they said, Ya Rasulullah, how does one rush? He says, I made dua for such and such, and Allah did not give me, or Allah did not answer. This is exactly how the dua, exactly how the question is coming. So the way you've asked your question fits the category that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbid. And that is, ma lam yu'ajjil, and that is a person rushing. How do you rush in your dua to say, da'autu falam yustajab li? I made dua for such and such, and my dua wasn't answered. Even if you do that, that's a sign you have rushed in your dua. As a result, the dua will not be answered. So continue to make dua, continue to pray to Allah Azza wa Jal. And if Allah has decreed for you marriage, then it'll come, no doubt. And if it wasn't decreed, then this is Allah Azza wa Jal's knowledge and it's His wisdom. And He has written something better for you in this life and in the afterlife. So accept it, and that's our belief in Al-Qadr. Na'am, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Alhamdulillah. What's the solution to suffering a dip in performance when seeking knowledge? Seeking knowledge and just all drops for them.
So the idea is here that a person is seeking knowledge, but then he is not performing, he's not acting on this knowledge. Wallahu a'lam. Now look, yani, very simple. A person always needs to remind himself, why is he seeking this knowledge? Perhaps you're just seeking it and you're sitting there just to increase your information and increase the amount of information you know. And that's not what knowledge is sought for. We don't seek knowledge for this purpose. Knowledge primarily is sought so that we can worship Allah upon knowledge. We seek knowledge so that we can worship Allah, so that we can fulfill and implement this knowledge. This is why we seek it. So perhaps try to understand the purpose of what you're seeking. Reflect over the purpose of seeking knowledge. Seeking knowledge is the closest and quickest road to Allah Azza wa Jal, because now you'll be able to worship Allah upon light, upon guidance, upon sincerity, right? That's what will happen. And so as a result, the solution for such a person is that he must consistently remind himself of the purpose of what he's seeking, and also asking Allah Azza wa Jal that He makes worship easy for him, and also to associate with good company so that they encourage one another upon al-birr wa taqwa, upon goodness and the piety of Allah Azza wa Jal. Inshallah ta'ala, with that, a person will find motivation to continue to worship Allah. And most importantly, a person must remain patient upon the worship of Allah. Must. Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَعْبُدْهُ وَاسْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ. Worship Him and be patient upon His worship. It's not an easy thing, but there needs to be patience upon the worship. And as a result, the believers on the Day of Judgment are granted the paradise because of their patience upon the worship, and patience upon other things, but primarily patience upon worship. Na'am. And the idea of patience upon worship teaches us that it's not going to be easy. Now, فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ اسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. Seek Allah's help. Say, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Say, اللَّهُمَّ أَعِنِّي عَلَى ذِكْرِكَ وَشُكْرِكَ وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِكَ. Inshallah ta'ala, you'll find that energy and motivation to continue to worship Allah upon this knowledge that He has granted you and gifted you.
Okay. Next question is, I have a friend who smokes drugs frequently, but whenever I tell him it's not good, he would begin to rant. My question is, can I tell him or her it's over between us if he doesn't stop smoking?
Naam, so this is known as al-hajr, al-hajr, to boycott a brother or a sister in Islam. So primarily it is impermissible to boycott your Muslim brothers and sisters in Islam. It's forbidden. And if a person was to boycott someone, then they have a maximum of 3 days, and then they must reconcile before the 3 days end, as mentioned by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, in this case that you're mentioning here, if you're going to boycott this person and you believe because of their sin, right, because of their smoking. So if you believe, if I was to boycott and cut my tie with this friend, and this boycotting is going to have an impact upon him or her, and they're going to think about what they're doing, and perhaps they will make a tawbah and throw this smoking all away, then yes, boycott them. Go ahead. And that could be for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, no problems. But if you know that boycotting them is not going to have an effect, and they're going to continue smoking and perhaps even become worse, then there is no goodness in boycotting them in this case at all. So yani, you will be the judge for the case here. I cannot judge it for you. You need to see. You know this person better than anyone else. And you know, if you boycott them, would that have an impact on them? And they will leave this smoking? And does your relationship and your friendship, is it of real importance to them? If it is, then bi-ithnillah, they'll stop the smoking. In that case, boycott for as long as you need. But if boycotting, they will not care, and they were in need of your reminder, and you were there, and you knew you had an influence on them, but you just could no longer do that, then there's no yani goodness in cutting them. Stay, remain, keep that tie there, remind them, and perhaps meet with them less often, send them a message, send them a reminder, send them a video, warn them, teach them about death, and that death is approaching. Teach them about the sin and the regret they will have concerning their sins. Teach them about the mercy of Allah, the forgiveness of Allah, and the need for them to turn to Allah. And so many things you can remind them with. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive us all. And we ask him, yani, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal also that yani, he help this brother and aid him in stopping this bad habit and addiction of smoking. Now,
okay. Next one is a long one. Says, assalamu alaikum.
When you that's the last question, Allah.
Okay. So it says, assalamu alaikum. When you are in constant pain, depression, blockages in everything you do, can't get married, and you feel stuck like this for years now, what is the best way to overcome it all? By the will of Allah, even when it's gotten to a point where you are at your lowest and you can't seem to become better, every day just gets worse, alhamdulillah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Naam, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, for everything that Allah Azza wa Jal decrees. And there is a lot of pain in this question. It is very obvious. There's a lot of pain and suffering in this person that has written this question. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to relieve them from their calamities. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal that he bestow upon you patience and tranquility and peace, and that he make you from the people of the paradise, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. I'll share with you the answer of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. He was asked a similar question, and he had a very beautiful answer to it, and perhaps the answer will help you, inshaAllah ta'ala. He said, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, when he was presented with a similar question to yours, he said that the cure to such a person, and the remedy for such a person, and the solution for such a person, is to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to consistently be humble before Allah azza wa jal. He also said that the solution for this person is to supplicate to Allah Azza wa Jal by learning the dua that was narrated to us by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that you make this dua during the times in which it is most likely that the dua is answered, and that is before Adhan al-Fajr, in the last third of the night, between al-Adhan wal-Iqamah, in your sujood especially, and before you make taslim from the prayer. These are all moments in where the dua is most likely answered. He also said, and add to all this, a consistent istighfar. Consistently seek Allah Azza wa Jal's forgiveness, because Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, وَيَا قَوْمِ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ يُمَتِّعْكُمْ مَتَاعًا حَسَنًا. Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, seek his forgiveness, for if you were to seek his forgiveness, he will grant you an enjoyment until an appointed time. Even forgiveness brings upon enjoyment. It brings upon contentment. It brings upon tranquility and peace and calmness in your life. And then he also said that such a person must appoint for himself al-adhkar and commit to the morning and evening adhkar. The morning and evening adhkar, they have found, there are many apps, walhamdulillah, you'll find the morning and evening adhkar. And recently I gave a series titled Shield, in where we explain the morning and the evening adhkar. And then he said a person should also be patient. He should be patient upon anything that he encounters that may hinder or prevent. He must be patient upon the calamities that face him in life. And for indeed, he said that patience, it grants a person light, and it grants him guidance in the most difficult moments in his life. And also, make sure that you're praying the 5 daily prayers and concentrating from inside, from the heart, and your limbs are concentrating as well. Because as-salat is the greatest pillar in Islam. And also, make sure that the most abundant and frequent dhikr you are saying is La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyy al-azim. Keep repeating it in the day, in the night, in the afternoon, before you sleep, when you wake up, all the time. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah is the greatest dhikr that will revive the heart and bring this tranquility and this peace in your life. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this word is a treasure from the treasures of the paradise, and it is a door of the doors of the paradise. So it brings upon a person a lot of goodness. And finally he said, do not become tired from making dua and asking Allah Azza wa Jal. Never ever ever give up in making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, because a person's dua is accepted and it will be answered so long as he doesn't hasten and rush the response of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then finally, know that the victory and peace and success, it comes with patience, and relief, it comes with difficulty and the ease. Of course, this ease, it comes with the difficulty that a person experiences. Naam. Wallahu a'lam. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us ease. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to always, always make us remember His remembrance in the times of extreme difficulties. Nothing will wake your heart up and bring you relief and peace and tranquility besides dhikrullahi azza wa jal in the most distressing times. So remember Allah with la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, wa la ilaha illa Allah, wa la ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, like Yunus alayhi salam did when he was at the lowest point, and that was in the belly of a whale, in the darkness of the belly of the whale, in the darkness of the ocean, in the darkness of the night. He couldn't even see in front of him. No one could come to his rescue. He couldn't even rescue himself. And he would repeat, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was thrown in the fire, and that is a calamity, it's a fire. And he would say, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Allah Azza wa Jal saved him. So this is what we want to do. Na'am. Wallahu a'lam. Keep going. Let's ask a bit more. We'll take another 10 minutes, inshallah.
Inshallah. Okay. Please suggest me a dua to quit major sins as I often fall into and regret immediately.
The question, what was the question? Sorry.
So then it's not a question. It's saying, please suggest a dua to quit major sins as I often fall into and regret immediately. So someone sins constantly and regrets it right after.
Naam, naam. Okay, so of course there are dua in which a person can ask that Allah Azza wa Jal save him from falling into the sin. And that is, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Allahumma inni as'aluka fi'la al-khayrat wa tarka al-munkarat. He used to say, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, oh Allah, I ask you to give me the ability to do good, and I ask you to grant me the ability to keep away from al-munkarat, from the evil, detested matters. So ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He keep you away from them by saying, Allahumma inni as'aluka tarka al-munkarat. Well, of course, as-salat tanha anil fahsha'i wal-munkar. The prayer itself keeps a person away from the shameless, immoral, evil acts. Also, saying al-isti'adha, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, because it is the shaytan who whispers to mankind to get him to commit a sin. So say, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. When the thought of doing haram comes to your mind, say, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. This is the greatest weapon against ash-shaytan. As a result, ash-shaytan, if he's gone, then the temptation to do the bad is also gone with it. Also from the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal teaches us, for example, in Surah Ali Imran, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. Ask Allah Azza wa Jal, say, oh Allah, لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا. Do not misguide our hearts after you had guided it. So ask Allah not to misguide your heart, because the one who commits sins and error, his heart is misguided at that moment. So ask Allah Azza wa Jal to keep you firm and always guided. And if you do fall into a sin, then make tawbah with istighfar. Don't underestimate the word astaghfirullah. Wallahi, wallah. One astaghfirullah, if you were to say it once from a sincere, honest heart, it is enough to wipe away the major shirk if you had committed it. Imagine then all the other sins. Astaghfirullah once with a sincere, honest heart will remove an entire history of bad deeds. So do that and continue to say La ilaha illallah also, because that's a good source of having sins wiped after committing them by saying La ilaha illallah.
Obviously, with the intention, if one wants to commit a sin, on the way to the sin, he says, you know what, hala, I'll do this and then I'll repent after, or I'll say astaghfirullah after. That doesn't work.
No, hala, of course it's haram for a person. Who is he fooling? Does he think he's fooling Allah by saying, I'll go do my sin and then after the sin I'll say astaghfirullah and all should be good? That's a horrible thought, and that's a bad way of thinking of things, because how do you know? Perhaps one day, the way you plan it, and you die after your sin, and you had no time to seek istighfar. So the thing is, do not plan it in this manner. Do not think of it in this manner. If you have fallen into the sin, then acknowledge your shortness, your shortcomings, and acknowledge your weakness, and stand humbled before Allah Azza wa Jal, and beg for His forgiveness, and beg for His mercy, and ask Him to cure your heart, and keep you away from sins and places of filth. Naam, Allahu Akbar.
Next question is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Someone once told me that you are not allowed to pray in a room that someone is asleep in, or a room where you sleep. Is it true, or is it just a superstition?
No, there's no truth to this. Pray wherever you want. Pray in the room where someone is sleeping. Wake them up to pray with you as well. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed as-salat, he used to pray the night prayers while Aisha radiallahu anha was sleeping in front of him. And when he would come to as-sujood, he would move her leg, because the apartment was small. He would move her leg so that he could make sujood. So there is no problem in praying in a room where someone is sleeping. Now,
okay. Are eyelashes allowed to wear at all? All girls gathering. So eyelashes are allowed to wear at all girls gathering. And if I do Umrah for myself, let's get to the first question first, because same person. Right. Are eyelashes allowed to wear at all girls gathering?
No. So here, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, he cursed الواصلة والمستوصلة. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم cursed two types of people in this wording of the hadith. He cursed the one who gets hair extensions and the one who doesn't. So whoever requested hair extension and the one who did the hair extension for the one requesting it, both of them are cursed in this hadith, as Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah explained the hadith. And so as a result, eyelashes are considered, and they go and they take the same ruling as hair extension. So extension to the hair or extension to the eyelashes, that's considered hair extension. And the person that does it and the person who requests it to get it done, both of these people are cursed. In other words, this is a major sin. So it is haram, whether it's an all girls gathering or whether it's a woman doing it for herself, or whether a woman says, I'm doing it for my husband, all of that doesn't matter. It is haram. Hair extensions are major sins in Islam. And in addition to this, these eyelash extensions are actually harmful. They are harmful and they are associated with certain illnesses, and they carry great risks to a person's health, such as there could be swelling in the area or a temporary or a permanent loss of the original eyelashes. You could lose all those. A skin irritation that is around the eyelid, the infection of the eyelid or the cornea and so on. For there's a lot of skin irritation as well, add to that, and so many other harmful side effects. فنعم, that's in addition to it being haram. For we avoid it altogether. Wallahu a'lam.
Continues the question, and if I do Umrah for myself, after can I do Umrah for a relative that passed away? So someone's done Umrah for themselves, can they do then Umrah again another time for a relative?
But there's no problem if a person had done Umrah on his behalf or even Hajj on his behalf, and then he wanted to do a Hajj or a Umrah on behalf of someone deceased or someone permanently disabled that he can physically, he's not able to go to Al-Hajj and to perform a Hajj or Umrah on his behalf, then it is allowed to do a Umrah or a Hajj on their behalf. And this, of course, was mentioned in an incident with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he heard a man saying, Labbayka an shubrumah, meaning, oh Allah, I am answering the call to perform a Umrah on behalf of Shubrumah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to this man, Man Shubrumah? Who's this Shubrumah? For this man, he said, Qareebun li, it's a relative of mine. So then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, هَلْ حَجَجْتَ قَطْ? Did you even make and perform Hajj for yourself? The man said no. So then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَاجْعَلْ هَذِهِ عَنْ نَفْسِكَ. Make this Hajj you're going to right now, make it a Hajj upon yourself first, ثُمَّ حَجُجْ عَنْ شُبْرُمَةً. And then the next year, do a Hajj on behalf of Shubrumah. So if a person has done a Umrah on behalf of himself, he is allowed to do a Umrah on behalf of someone else. Now,
Last one, what color clothing are you not allowed to wear in Islam for men?
Okay, so that's the final and the last question. And there is a difference of opinion concerning this matter. Is there a specific color clothing that is forbidden for men to wear in Islam? So where the discussion is concerning red clothing. Well, ulama rahimahumullah, they said, red clothing is of three types. Number one, the clothing that is red because it was dyed with a plant that is known as safflower, al-usfur, al-nabat, al-usfur. I'm not sure if people are familiar with the plant, it's called safflower. It's like saffron. If you look it up, you'll see it. It's got like a kind of orange, a bright orange color to it. So what they used to do back in the days, they used to get their clothing and they used to dye it. They used to dye their clothing with this safflower. And as a result, the clothing becomes orange. And the more they dye with this color, with this flower, the more it gets darker and darker until it becomes like almost red. This type of dyeing and this color is forbidden. This color specifically and the way it's done, that is what is forbidden. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, as in the hadith of Ali radiyallahu anhu, يعني نهاني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن لبس القص والمعصفر. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم forbid wearing المعصفر. And we said that is the clothing that is dyed with this plant that is called safflower. Over time, it becomes يعني red. That is haram to wear. The other type is the normal red color that we know, just normal red strings that have not been dyed with this safflower. That kind of red, wallahu a'lam, it is permissible. There is no issue concerning wearing that red. And the other type is the red that is mixed with other colors. So a red that is mixed with other colors, for example, red, and then it has black stripes on it, or white stripes on it, or other colors on it, then that's fine. There's no issue in that. فالخلاف is concerning this second one. As for the first one, that doesn't even exist today. No one does that, Osla. يعني no one takes clothing today and dyes it in this safflower and produces clothing that is mu'asfar. You won't find it today. It doesn't exist. So that's not our concern. So, wallahu a'lam, what we are seeing and what we learn from our mashaykh and our ulama, that the red clothing that is available today in how it's made, that is, يعني most likely, wallahu a'lam, permissible to wear. What dalil is that, as Abu Shuhayfa radiyallahu anhu narrated, he said that he saw the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam coming out, وعليه حلة حمراء. He saw him wearing a red cloak. So he wore a red cloak. As a result, the red color is permissible. No problems in that. Now, and if it's a plain red, or if it's red and there are stripes on it, all of this, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, is permissible. As for the clothing that has become red as a result of being dyed with the safflower, that is what is forbidden. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. And thank you for your time. Allah reward you. And just a reminder to the brothers and sisters that are watching, to go on our website, download the app. We are 100% donation policy, so whatever you donate, that's what goes overseas. All admin costs are already covered by brothers outside of your donations. And again, any donations within Australia, anything above $2 is tax deductible. Jazakallah khair.
وإياكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.